All right, we are working our way through the journey of the Israelites. Our series, if you are new or visiting tonight, is this, Egypt to Israel. And the whole point of this series is that we would understand the timeline and the geography and the books of the Bible that talk about the journey of Israel as they wander through the wilderness and enter into the promised land. And we're doing this through a couple of different ways. Number one, maps. I love maps. I love, anybody use Google Earth? I just love Google Earth. That stuff is so much fun. I love like going, zooming in on my backyard. It's a lot of fun. But maps are great. I want to remind you, sometimes there are some question marks with certain places. Now, why is that? Well, this is a wilderness. And many of the people we're talking about are nomads. And so it's hard sometimes to pinpoint exactly where some of these places are. But even though some locations may have question marks, and I'll try to explain that when that's the case, it's helpful for us to have a map because it helps us understand the sequence and the order of events. So we're looking at maps, but we're also looking at a timeline. This is our timeline tool. So that'll help us understand the journey. And we're also using our third tool, our book charts. I love charts. I love Bible book charts. It really helps me to understand things. So just by way of review, we've gone through Genesis, four events, as I divide the book of Genesis, four events and four people. And the story of Christianity, the story of the Bible follows this family. I mean, through Jesus, right? So this is our introduction. And the thread that we're following is the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And so God comes to Abraham in chapter 12. He says, I'm going to give you this land. I'm just going to bless you. And then he says something very important. And this is going to be critical for us as like months and hopefully not years, months from now as we get to Joshua. We got to deal with the conquest somehow. How is this okay that God is driving out these people? Well, I think this is a fascinating verse where God says, listen, well, first of all, you're going to head down into the land of Egypt. The promised land is not for you yet. You're going to be slaves, but the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. In other words, it's not time for me to judge these people yet. But notice, I want to remind us of verse 14. It says, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. So that's part of what we're going to be learning about tonight, is the plagues God on Egypt. And so God says this to Abraham. He says the same thing to Isaac. I'm just going to give you this land. I'm going to bless you. He says this to Jacob. I'm just giving you this land. And then we get all the way down to Joseph, and God hasn't appeared to Joseph with this promise, but Joseph is on his deathbed, it's the last chapter of Genesis, and what he's saying is, listen, God's going to bring us up. He promised this land to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's going to bring us out of the land. And so that's the book of Genesis in a nutshell. Israel is in Egypt for 400 years, and then we come to the book of Exodus. Last week, we began talking about Moses. Chapter 2, we're introduced to young Moses. God saves his life. He kills an Egyptian trying to defend his people. That doesn't work. And so he leaves to the land of Midian. But I want you to remember this verse from last week. I love this because it comes up a couple times as you read Exodus. This refrain almost. So God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel and God took notice of them. Now, in the Woolbecker household, we've been reading a very special book lately. Horton Hears a Who. Any Horton Hears a Who fans? All right, thank you, thank you. You remember the story of the elephant? Like all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he hears the speck of dust like calling out, "We are here, we are here." That's not quite the right picture. It's not that God all of a sudden, oh, I forgot about Israel. Like they're just floating out there. They need my help. No. Remember, God promised, y'all are going to be there for 400 years, you're going to be slaves, and then I'm going to bring you out. So when God remembers, I think really the idea is God didn't fail to remember. He did not forget. And so I just love that these people in Israel are suffering, they're in Egypt, and they're slaves, but God has not forgotten. And so last time we talked about Moses and his journey. He left from Egypt after he kills the Egyptian and he flees to the land of Midian. I actually found out this week as I was studying it, there's actually more confidence than I had thought of where we think Midian is. We believe it's on this side over here. Moses flees from Egypt, heads to Midian. He meets Jethro. He marries one of Jethro's daughters. And then as he's 40 years, he's in this wilderness shepherding. And he finds his way to Mount Sinai. Perhaps this is the traditional location of Mount Sinai anyways. And he meets God. He meets Yahweh. And God says, I am who I am. I think there's a lot we should understand with that. God doesn't depend on anyone else. He's self-sufficient. He needs no one. We must conform to who he is, not the other way around. So many things we can talk about there. But he says, I'm sending you. So through much debate and through many objections, Moses agrees. And so he leaves from Mount Sinai and he returns to Midian. And he picks up his family. And so Moses takes his family and they're heading back to Egypt, his wife and his two sons. And on the way, they're going to go through Mount Sinai. On the way, God appears and they circumcise their son. At that point, we believe that Moses' wife and two sons return to Midian because we don't hear from them again until the Exodus has happened and they return to Mount Sinai. So they'll come back in the story. But meanwhile, Aaron comes down. God has Aaron come down to Mount Sinai and meet Moses. And Moses shows Aaron the signs that God has given to him to do. The whole throne, the staff, becoming a serpent, that kind of thing. So we ended last week here. Moses and Aaron leave Mount Sinai and they return to the land of Egypt. And it says this in the text, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped. You know, do you ever struggle with dry worship? Like, where's my heart? Is my heart in this? I think a way to help address that is to dwell on how much God is concerned about where you're at. I think that fuels their worship, and I think that can fuel our worship as well. So that's where we left up in chapter 4. We've got lots of ground to cover tonight, so here we go. We're going to start in chapter 5. And we believe that where the Israelites are in near Ramses, the city, because Genesis 47 identifies the land of Goshen as being right around Ramses. So this is where most believe that they are. You know, I was trying to find, what did Moses look like? Like, what did this guy look like? And so I found this really great image of Charlton Heston here. Yul Brynner, right, over here. So likely they didn't look quite like this, but I was having so much fun that I couldn't resist. I told Mike, this is like modern day flannel graph. I'm so excited about this. Okay. So Moses and Aaron, everyone's excited. God has told him, he said, I'm going to bring you out. The children of Israel, they're going to believe you, but Pharaoh is not. But eventually I'll bring you out. So Moses comes to Pharaoh. This is the moment. Israel has just bowed down and worshiped. The very next verse. And afterwards, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh hears this message and listen to how he responds. And by the way, if you have a Bible, I'm moving around a lot, so it might be helpful to have your Bible open to Exodus 5. But listen to Pharaoh's response to Moses. But Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh? Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. I do not know Yahweh. And besides, I will not let Israel go. In saying this, Pharaoh is making a horrible mistake. He is essentially mocking God, Yahweh. He's saying, your God is so weak and insignificant, I haven't even heard of him. Of course, in Egypt, there are many gods. And so, who's this Yahweh they're talking about? I haven't even heard about him. You want to get God riled up? You go on and mock his name and mock who he is. This is the wrong thing to say, bro. Like, this was a bad mistake. God's going to show you who's boss. Listen to these verses. God's going to send plague after plague, but listen to the reason God sends. He said, I don't know Yahweh. Well, listen to these verses. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. A couple verses later, these are as the plague are coming. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. It just goes on and on and on saying this in Exodus 8:22 on the bottom. In order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. Every time he's sending a plague, it's like, listen, you don't know me? Let me introduce myself, all right? You're going to know me pretty soon. So over and over, you're seeing God saying this. I'm sending these plagues so that you may know that I am Yahweh. I love this last one. I could put more verses on there, but I didn't want to just be reading the same thing. That you may know that the earth is the Lord's. I want to pause. We haven't even gotten going. I want to pause for some application here. Why does God bring Israel out like this? I think we could say this, that God's entire goal is to make his name great. Think about it. If God can harden hearts, we're going to see that a lot. He hardens Pharaoh's heart. And if God can soften hearts, you see that later on in Israel. Israel's in captivity and God softens the heart of the king. And so they return. Why here does God harden Pharaoh's heart? Why bother with all of these plagues? Because God's desire is to make himself known. If you listen to chapter 7, verse 3, it says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. God is hardening this leader's heart so that his power is seen clearly. It's on display for everyone. And God's ultimate desire, he wants to be good to the children, to his people. But his ultimate desire is to bring glory to himself. This is really kind of a profound thought. Why does God do good for us? Certainly because he loves us and he loves you. If you're a child of God, he wants to give good gifts to you. But listen, I think sometimes we can get the wrong perception about, we can kind of the wrong paradigm for Christianity. Sometimes in our minds, it can kind of just be all about us. So, you know, Jesus dies on the cross for me and then he takes me and brings me to heaven. And this is all about me, right? Well, those things are all true. But listen, why does God redeem us? Why does God bless us? Why does God save Israel out of Egypt? It's to bring glory to his name. He's zealous for his own glory. Listen to Psalm 106, 7 and 8 as it talks about why God saves Israel. It says, listen, they came to the Red Sea and they're there, but then they're rebelling. We're going to get to that in a couple of weeks. And they're saying, no, we should have gone back to, why did we ever leave Egypt? They rebelled. And yet it says, yet he saved them for his name's sake to make his mighty power known. Listen to these verses about God giving us good things and it's for his name's sake. Psalm 23, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 25 says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. For Samuel 12 says, for the Lord will not forsake his people. Why? Why doesn't God forsake his people? For his great name's sake. And last, Psalm 31, 3, for you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. Here's the big idea. Look, watch how God is treating Israel. On one hand, he's let them suffer and he's hardening Pharaoh's heart. And that's going to be hard. They're going to walk through some pain. But God's allowing that pain for the sake of his name. And then also God's going to bless them. And he's going to bring them out of Egypt. Why? For the sake of his name. You know, it's kind of easy to look at the Israelites and go, these guys are so dense. Like, why are they rebelling all the time? They're getting the wilderness. Like, why are they not just trusting God? But listen, what if God chose to allow you to suffer so that he would be glorified through it? Would you be okay with that? Like, God is zealous for the glory of his name. Are you zealous for the glory of his name? Boy, that's a convicting thought to me. Do I care more about God's glory and the greatness of his name or me being comfortable? Okay, that's convicting me too much. Let's go on. We got to move on to the next thing. Okay, so Moses has addressed Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, I don't even know this God. I'm not gonna let Israel go. Clearly our gods are more powerful, you guys are the slaves. So, Pharaoh goes and he speaks to the taskmasters, and so this is, his message to them. It says this, so the same day, like he's not wasting any time. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, no longer to give people straw and make bricks as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. He even says this, they're lazy. Like, these guys are just a bunch of lazy bums. And so we need to make them work harder. He even says, let the labor be heavier on the men. Let them work at it so they pay no attention to false words. So the taskmasters are following orders. And so they speak to this group, the foremen of the sons of Israel. And this is their message. They're just relaying these orders. They said, complete your quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw. But then listen, they go beyond these poor foremen, these Jews. It says, moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten. And they're asking them, they're like, hey, how come you're not fulfilling your quota? And they know why. They're just adding insult to injury. Like, they're just kind of being cruel here. They know why they can't make their bricks. Well, this poor group is being beaten. And so they appeal to Pharaoh. And so here's what they say. They say, why do you deal this way with your servants? There's no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are being beaten. They're like limping in to their meeting with Pharaoh. They're like, look, what's going on? And then they even say this, but it's the fault of your own people, which maybe wasn't the wisest way to go approaching Pharaoh. Pharaoh's response, you're lazy. You're very lazy. And that's why they're asking to go out in the wilderness and serve Yahweh, because you're lazy. So look how this develops. The foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble. Like they're appealing to Pharaoh and they are sunk. So they walk home beaten in more ways than one. And they're not exactly happy with Moses. So listen to what they say. When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. They said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you've made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and the sight of his servants. And look what they say, like to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Go ahead and give him a sword, why don't you? He's just going to kill us. These men are hopeless. So Moses is terrified. And so he drops to his knees and he prays to Yahweh. And this is what he says. He turned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? And he's pouring out his heart to the Lord and he's saying, look, you have not delivered your people at all, he says. I wonder if he's starting to fear that, you know, the first time he kills the Egyptian and he's run out of town, and here it's not working out so well either. Well, the Lord comes to him. That's chapter 5. Move to chapter 6. The Lord speaks to Moses. And I want to point out this. Look at how chapter 6, verse 1 starts. Then the Lord said to Moses. You hear that phrase a lot in the book of Exodus. And that should tell you that, look, God's just doing a lot of speaking. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. God's about to act. And listen to what God says. God essentially encourages Moses. I didn't put this on the slide, but God reminds Moses again at this point. He says, I've remembered you. I've heard the groaning. I am going to rescue you. And God's very tender. He's very gentle. And he's saying, look, I'm going to bring you out. He's encouraging Moses. And not only is God doing all these signs and wonders so that Pharaoh would know that Yahweh is God, God is doing all these signs and wonders so that his own people would know that he is God. So Moses, encouraged from his conversation with the Lord, leaves and he talks to the foremen of the Israelites, and they're still licking their wounds. That conversation does not go so well. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel. He said, listen, God's sending us this encouraging message. He's still with us. He's telling to push forward. But they didn't listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. You know, suffering can blind us to what God is doing. And we need to be careful with that. Suffering can harden our hearts to what God is doing. Don't let that happen to you. The rest of chapter 6, we're not going to read it, but I have this chart. It's a genealogy. And it's not just a random genealogy. It follows, the word's really small there, but it follows the line of Levi. And that's important because that's how we get Aaron and Moses. And even it introduces this character, Phinehas, who's going to come into play in some important ways later on down the road. So this is establishing, like, why a genealogy right here? I think it's establishing the legitimacy of who Moses is. And Aaron is saying, look, these are legitimate people coming to lead. All right, chapter 6. We dive into chapter 7. God speaks to Moses. And he's saying, listen, go to Moses. I'm going to show him these signs. But then God says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Again, that verse, that I may multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh brings this message, or Moses brings this message to Pharaoh. And this is a very interesting story. God has shown Moses the sign. You are to throw down the staff, will become a serpent, and that's a sign that I am God. But look at verse 11. It says, then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. You know, there's two sources of supernatural power. There's not like a neutral magic out there. There's two sources, God and the evil one. And you know the story. Aaron's staff swallows up their staffs. And the message is clear, right? Like, our God is more powerful than your God. That's what these signs are proving, that point. My God, Yahweh, you're going to know who he is. He's the one with all the power. But this doesn't do anything for Pharaoh. His heart is hardened. I thought this was interesting. He didn't listen to them just as the Lord had said. God had said this just a couple verses later. I'm trying to follow my arrow here. Yeah, God had just said, I'm going to harden his heart. So that's no surprise to us. God's going to send the plagues. Plague number one, the waters turned into blood. Now, there's a lot of different scenes for where these Moses-Pharaoh confrontations take place. Sometimes it's perhaps that Moses is in the court of Pharaoh. Other times, their scene is at the Nile, the river. And other times, Moses just does the plague. There's no confrontation at all. But here, God's command is this. Go out to the water. Station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. The Nile, of course, is a crucial part of the life and culture and gods of Egypt. They had a reverence for the water. So Pharaoh heads out. Moses now gives the message that God has sent him. Says, you shall say to him, this is Moses, what he's going to say to Pharaoh, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says the Lord, by this you will know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that's in the Nile with the staff that's in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. So this happens. The water is turned into blood, and so the fish die. And it's not just in the river, it's in their bowls at home. Now, what is blood? I think, you know, there are a lot of people who want to take the supernatural out of these plagues. I am not that guy. God is doing supernatural things. I will say this, blood can be like a color. So the Bible talks about the moon will be turned into blood. And we're understanding it looks red. What's happening here? Well, clearly the fish are dying. So this is a supernatural thing that God is changing this water in the Nile. Pharaoh, I'm zooming all over the place. Again, he's doing this so that he would know who Yahweh is. Pharaoh hardens his heart. In fact, I don't have a slide for this, but it says, then Pharaoh turned, went into his house, with no concern, even for this. That's verse 23. So it's like, here's this miraculous thing that God does, obviously punishing Egypt. He just walks into his house like nothing's happened. With no concern for this at all. God is showing his wonders through Pharaoh's hardening heart. And so it's time for plague number two, the frog. So God comes to Moses and he says, go to Pharaoh. And he says, verse 2, but if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. Listen to verse 3. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house. You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? What? And into your bedroom and onto your bed and in the house of your servants, your people, onto their ovens and into your kneading bowls. So Aaron does this. He stretches his hand over the waters of Egypt. The frogs come up and cover the land. This gets Pharaoh's attention. The water into blood thing, that doesn't really get his attention so much, but this does. And so Pharaoh calls for Moses. And he said, oh, okay. He says, entreat the Lord that he may remove the frogs from me and from my people. This is chapter 8, verse 8. And I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. So this is pretty simple. Like, this is going to work. All of a sudden, his heart has changed. And so Moses says, well, when should I do this? And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. And Moses says, okay, may it be according to your word. And now, it's not necessarily the plague that's going to show Pharaoh who God is. It's the removal of the plague that's going to show Pharaoh who God is. It's going to happen so that you may know that there is no one like Yahweh. You know, that is the key thing for us to think on today. There is no one like Yahweh. There's no one like the Lord. You cannot afford to not know Yahweh. You can't afford that. You know, if these stories are true, like if these are more than just Israelite myth, if these stories are true, then they serve as signs. They serve as warnings to people who reject Yahweh. To say, I don't need to know him. Who is Yahweh? I'm not going to follow him. They serve as warning to us. They serve as encouragement to us. Our God is more powerful than any other God and any other leader. Now that encourages my heart because there's a lot of powerful people out there. You look at just different presidents, different countries. There's a lot of power, and they're not always representing our Christian beliefs. But when you stack them up to God, they're nothing. God is powerful, absolutely, over everything else. And that gives me confidence, like, I'm on the right side here. These signs, as I read this gives me encouragement. Like, people push Christianity to the fringe, Christians to the fringe. You guys are crazy. But as I read this text, it encourages my heart that no, we are on the right side of history. We need to know that there's no one like Yahweh. No king, no God. Well, the frogs leave. But look at this. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. You know, listen, I won't get into this much because we'll get into the hardening of Pharaoh's heart next time. But sometimes I think God disciplines us. And then there's a moment of relief, and we go right back to our sin. Don't let that be you as we understand God's discipline. Okay, that's the second plague. Then there's the plague of gnats, and God comes to Moses, and he says, Satan, there's no confrontation here. This is just strike the ground, and the gnats are going to come. And so that happens. Aaron stretches out his hand with the staff, strikes the dust of the earth. There are gnats. On man and beast. Picture this. Put your mind where this would be, imagining this happening. The dust of the earth comes up and it's gnats. And it's swarming. You can hardly see. It's like you're swimming through the sea of gnats. This terrifies the magicians. They're trying up till now, to this point, to match their secret arts with Yahweh's power, and essentially they're trying to say, well, we're even, right? Like, we're even in power. But listen to how they view this. Verse 19, chapter 8, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But even though they're believing, even though their eyes are being opened to the power, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He doesn't do what the Lord says. One more plague for tonight. The plague of flies. Moses again confronts Pharaoh, and this time it's at the Nile. That's the scene. That's the setting. And so, verse 20 says this, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies.'" Picture that. A swarm is like the gnats descending on Egypt. "The houses of the Egyptians," it says, "will be full of swarms of flies. Also the ground on which they dwell." They're going to be littered everywhere. But God says this, listen, this plague is going to be different. This plague is different than the other plagues because in this plague, the children of Israel will not experience this. It says, "But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living. No swarms of flies will be there in order that you may know that I, Yahweh, am in the midst of the land." It's like, I have arrived. The picture in my mind is just like Yahweh standing up there like a brick wall, like I'm here and those flies aren't coming in. So this happens. The flies descend. It's terrifying. It would be terrifying to be in Egypt as this really happens. Moses, or Pharaoh, again, he kind of deceives and he says, okay, I'll let you go. Just don't go too far. Don't go too far away. But pray for me. So Moses again comes out and the same story again. He prays for Pharaoh and the swarms leave and Pharaoh hardens his heart. We're halfway through the plagues, but you're supposed to see something here. You're supposed to see God is using Israelites' suffering, enslavement. He's using Pharaoh's hardness of heart to show everyone to the world that he has absolute power. And I think that's a lesson that we should gain from this as well. A couple of application points for us as we go. Number one, God is for God. God acts for his name's sake. As God is doing these things, even in the midst of Israel's suffering, even in their rescue, he's acting so that his name would be glorified. And the application I get from that is this, that my heart should be consumed with the glory of God. Not with my own success, not with my own comfort. My heart should be consumed with the glory of God. Number two, don't harden your heart. You know, Hebrews says that, today if you hear the Lord's voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the wilderness and the rebellion. So you get that? So Pharaoh's hardening his heart, but then Israel's going to get out and they're going to be in the wilderness and then they harden their hearts. Listen, if God is teaching you, you need to give something up. You need to reject some sin in your life. Don't you dare harden your heart. Don't you dare say, God, I know better. This isn't that big a deal. Don't harden your heart as Pharaoh did, as the Israelites did. And number three, remember the power of Yahweh. In the end, God wins. We're on the right side of history. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we're so blessed that you love us, that you are in control of every single thing. And you have a timeline, even as we wait for your return. We read these stories and we have confidence that you're coming back. That things are going to end the way you say things are going to end. And that, Lord, we just want to be serving you. Lord, I pray you'd increase our faith this week. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.